Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in that beautiful song that lifts our spirits to think about over there. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, all things are made ready, that you might make your reservations for over there as you hear the word of the Lord, to believe it with all of your heart, to turn from your wrongdoings, to confess your faith in the Son of God, to be buried with Christ in baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. Appreciate the fact that you've come and welcome those making their visit with us. Appreciate the respect that you have for the Lord and for the Lord's Day, as evidenced by your being with us this morning. The lesson today is the first in a four-part sermon series concerning elders. And I'd like to personally urge every member of the church here to be at every service so as to not miss a single sermon in this series. Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to talk about the qualifications of elders, and we'll look at those in detail. In this study this morning, we're going to explore Bible authority and need for elders. Let's begin with Bible authority for elders. It needs to be emphasized that we must have Bible authority for all that we do. That need is illustrated in the Old Testament. Man's need for authority is as old as man himself. When God created man and placed him in the garden to dress and to keep it, he said, as reported in Genesis 2:16 and 17, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You remember the story in chapter 3 where the devil appears in the form of the serpent. He said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman so knew and understood God's law that she is able to recite it to the serpent. And the devil told the first lie, "Ye shall not surely die." And through her lust conceived, she took of the fruit and ate and gave to her husband. And he ate. They acted without divine authority. They committed the first transgression, the sin of commission, in that they went beyond what God said. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, we have the story where King Saul was commissioned by the Lord to go to Amalek, to utterly destroy all and to spare none. He spares the king and takes of the spoil, and thus he disobeyed the Lord through the sin of omission in leaving undone some things that the Lord said to do. And so with the examples of Adam and Eve and King Saul, we have illustrated the pressing need for authority and two ways that we can be guilty of disrespecting the authority of the Lord, either through the sin of commission, going beyond what the Lord says, or through the sin of omission, falling short of what God says, and one is just as bad as the other. From Exodus chapter 4 to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord's people were governed by a "thus saith the Lord." As you come to the New Testament, our need for authority is often emphasized. Jesus expressed it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21 beginning. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," Lord, what will you profess unto them? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so workers of iniquity are going to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so I need to be informed as to what it means to work iniquity. The word iniquity is simply another word for lawlessness. To act without law, that is to act apart from divine authority. And in Matthew chapter 13 and in verses 41 and 42, Jesus spoke of the end of those who work iniquity. He said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. What's going to happen to them which do iniquity, Lord? And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so to work iniquity or to practice lawlessness, to act apart from Bible authority, is a very serious thing, isn't it? In Matthew 21, we find Jesus teaching in the temple, and there were those who came in verse 23 asking, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Those are good questions. Questions that ought to be asked today that you and I shouldn't be in a position to answer. And questions that we ought to ask of our friends and neighbors. Who gave thee this authority? By what authority doest thou these things? And in answer to their question, Jesus cites the two sources of authority in verse 25 when he asked the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And so authority may be obtained either from heaven or from men. And our authority, of course, must come from heaven. It must be derived from God and not of men. In Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus claimed before the apostles in Galilee, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And God the Father granted Christ that position of all power or all authority. And since he has all power or all authority, that leaves none for you or for me or for anybody else. We must respect the authority of Jesus Christ. And that was the message of Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 17, among other places, when he penned, in whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so all is to be done in his name. We sing a song based upon that. Do all in the name of the Lord. What a great principle that is that needs to be imprinted upon our minds. And it ought to be a determining factor in every decision that we make. When he talks about in word, that's what we say, what we teach. And practice is included in that word deed, what we do. And so far as our teaching and our practice is concerned, it must be done by the Lord's authority or by his power. That's what that expression in the name of suggests, by power of. As we see in Acts chapter 4 when the apostles were questioned about the man that was healed in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts 4, 7 when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And so we realize that we must have Bible authority for all that we do. Adam and Eve needed it. King Saul needed it. The New Testament teaches it, and we need to know how it is that authority is established. Authority is established by appealing to a direct statement or command, an approved apostolic example, or a necessary inference. We see Jesus teaching by that in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus taught or directed his disciples by way of commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And so we are taught to love one another by command. But also there's within that teaching an approved example. He said, as I have loved you. And so we are shown love by the love that the Lord manifested toward us. And there's teaching or direction given through necessary inference. That is, we draw conclusions. He said in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so they necessarily infer that we're the Lord's disciples based upon the fact that we show the love for one another that the Lord showed for us. And so within these two verses, we have the three ways that authority is established, by appealing to a direct statement or command, approved example, or necessary inference. In Acts chapter 15, we find that the apostles made use of these as well in considering whether it was needful for Gentiles to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. In Acts 15, verses 6 through 21, we read that discourse. We find where Peter rose up in verse 7 and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And so Peter draws a necessary inference from the events that took place at Cornelius' house, that there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, that the Jew as well as the Gentile had the same plan of salvation, and that did not involve fleshly circumcision. But then in verse 12, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Thus, reference is made to approved example. God placed his stamp of endorsement upon the work of men like Paul and Barnabas through the miracles that were performed while they preached the gospel among the Gentiles. And then in verses 13 through 21, we find reference to direct statement of the prophets. When James answered, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." And he quotes from the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 9. "After this I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And upon quoting that scripture, James says, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." And so by appealing to statements from Scripture, approved examples, and necessary inference, they were able to conclude that there was no authority to command or demand that Gentile converts be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And through appealing to direct statement or commands from the Scriptures, approved example, and necessary inference, we can establish authority today. And where there is no statement or command, approved example, or necessary inference, there is no authority for that teaching or that practice. Now let's make application of that to the eldership. It is by approved example and necessary inference that we learn that elders are to be appointed in the church today. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 23, we read of the preaching trip that was made by Paul and Barnabas, and we read where through the preaching of the word churches were established, and then there was a return visit made, and the Bible says, "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." That's Acts 14 and verse 23. And then in the book of Titus, we have a letter that Paul wrote to this gospel preacher, with the statement made in chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And then he proceeds to give the qualifications of elders. And so through these examples, we have the instruction that the church is to have elders. And we can necessarily infer that where there are no elders, that there is something that is wanting, there is something that is lacking. That if elders were ordained in every church and every city in the first century, then there is a need for elders to be appointed or ordained in every church and every city today. And to not appoint qualified men to the office is to disregard the authority of Christ. Just as a failure on the part of Saul to utterly destroy all by him sparing, falling short, he disregarded the authority of God. And so we have Bible authority for elders, don't we? Now, in the remainder of our time, let's talk about the need for elders. I suggest to you that there is a pressing need for elders in the church, and that need is realized several ways. First of all, the need for elders is implied by the presence of elders in the first century church. We don't have to read very far into the New Testament after the establishment of the church, but what we find elders in the church. Like in the book of Acts chapter 11, we read where the prophet Agabus comes on the scene and he signifies by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now note verse 30. Which also they did, and sent it to, who did they send it to? The elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Back to Acts 15, where we noted earlier the controversy over fleshly circumcision. Verse 6 says, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. In Acts chapter 20, we find in verse 17 where it is said of Paul, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And so the church at Ephesus had elders in their midst. When Paul wrote Timothy about how he was to behave himself in the house of God, the church of the living God, he said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he gave instruction as to how bishops and deacons should be qualified. In chapter 5 of the same, in verse 17, he said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And when you read the writing of Paul to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 1 and verse 1, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so you read several places where elders were present in the church in the first century, and where elders were to be appointed in churches that had no elders. And so implied in those passages is the need for elders to be appointed in the church today. But another passage that points to the need for elders is in the book of Acts chapter 14 and in verse 23, where the Bible says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. The fact that elders were ordained in every church in the first century tells me there is a need for elders to be ordained in the church in this century. And then I learned the need from the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. When Paul penned to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so God's plan not only calls for elders in every church, but elders in every city. And I learned that where there is a church that is without elders, that there are things that need to be set in order, and there are things that are wanting. And so a church without elders is a wanting church. It's a church that is in need. But also, I learned the need for elders from the teaching of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 4. From Ephesians chapter 4, I learned that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And these gifts are specifically mentioned in verse 11, when he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so observe from Ephesians 4:11 that Christ gave some pastors. Another word for elders. The fact that Christ gave some pastors suggests that there is a need for the church to have elders. Otherwise, the church was given something that it really didn't need. And he gives the reason for these gifts, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Notice the purpose of these gifts, to help the church grow. Several expressions are cataloged in these verses that suggest the concept of growth. As in verse 13, he talks about unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are words and phrases that suggest maturity and growth and development. Verse 14, be no more children. Verse 15, grow up. Verse 16, maketh increase and edifying. All those suggest the idea of the church growing and maturing and developing in accordance with God's will. And these gifts were given to that end or to that aim. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Their work related to the foundation of the Lord's house, as Ephesians 2:20 mentions, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They laid the groundwork, if you will. Now, there are no living apostles in the church on earth today. There's no one qualified to be an apostle. One of the qualifications was to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection, Acts chapter 2, 21 through 23. And then he mentions prophets. Prophets are inspired teachers. They not only foretold the future like Agabus did in Acts 11, where we noted that he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. But they were also foretellers or forthtellers of the truth to those of their present generation, and that they were inspired preachers, inspired teachers. And we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the age of prophecy has ceased. It failed. It's vanished away. And that occurred when that which is perfect has come, when divine revelation was complete. The perfect law of liberty in James 1 and verse 25. And so we don't have apostles and prophets in the church on earth today, but we do have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists are gospel preachers, men committed to preaching the word, like Paul gave charge to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, do the work of an evangelist. And then he mentions pastors, another word for elders or bishops. They're men who feed the flock of God, who take the oversight thereof, as Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:2 describe. And then he mentions teachers. Teachers are those who teach others the word of God. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2. And so the fact that Christ gave some pastors indicates there's a need for pastors in the church. And the end to which these were given, to help the church to come unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, that we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, that there may be increase made of the body under the edifying of itself love. The church needs elders to help it grow. But another concept that underscores the fact that the church needs elders is that the flock needs feeding. The church is represented in the New Testament as the flock of God. In fact, long has the Lord's people been represented as sheep. You remember in the Lord's conversation with Peter, he said three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he charged them in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. To feed. Who was given the admonition to feed the church? The elders. In verse 17, whom he called, he said, Luke reported in Acts 20 and verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And so the church needs to be fed, as a flock needs feeding. We're sheep. And it's the work of elders to feed the flock. And the qualifications, which we'll notice, Lord willing, this afternoon, are designed to equip a man to do that work. For example, he's to be apt to teach, or skillful in teaching. Why? Because it's the work of elders to teach, to feed the flock of God. We are fed the milk of the word, the meat of the word. Hebrews 5 talks about that through verse 14. And when Peter addressed elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 2, he addressed them as flock feeding men. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you. And this places limitations upon their authority. It's limited to the local church, the flock of God, which is among you. And so the flock needs feeding. And as much as the flock needs feeding, the flock needs shepherds. The church needs elders. But furthermore, the church needs elders because overseers are needed. In Acts 20 and in verse 28, notice again Paul's charge to those elders of the church at Ephesus. In this charge, he says, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so we need oversight. We need to be overseen. And who is it that has the oversight? Who are the overseers of the church? Who is he speaking to? The elders. The elders of the church are the overseers. The same men who are to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that word oversight is the same word that's translated bishops in Philippians 1 and verse 1. And so the elders are the bishops. They're the ones who have the oversight. And again, this limits their oversight. He said, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And that's a good point, place to point out that you don't make elders. I don't make elders. It's the Holy Spirit that makes elders. Did you notice that? He said, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so Holy Spirit makes elders. How does he do that? When men meet the qualifications that the Holy Spirit revealed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, Holy Spirit makes elders through those qualifications. As men develop those abilities and those qualities and are appointed to that office in accordance with that teaching. And so overseers are needed. 1 Peter 5:2 talks about that. Same principle. Peter said, taking the oversight thereof. And so elders are charged to take the oversight over which flock? The flock of God which is among you. And he said, not by constraint. And so it's not something that's done by coercion. They're not forced. They're not coerced, you see, to do that. But he said, willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so it's not something done for any motive other than that of a ready mind, out of a readiness to the will of God. And so overseers are needed. But furthermore, elders are needed because God's heritage needs examples. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 3, Peter continues, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You think about a flock of sheep and a shepherd. You don't have the picture of a shepherd in the back behind the sheep with cracking the whip and driving the sheep in the direction that they should go. No, but a shepherd goes before the sheep. Just think of the example of Jesus, the good shepherd, and how that he goeth before them and they're acquainted with him. He knows them. And they know the sound of his voice. And so as a shepherd leads sheep, the elders set the example. And the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 are such that they make the men exemplary men. They make the men worthy to be imitated and emulated, to be followed. They're men that we can follow their example. And so the heritage of God, the church, the living God, needs examples, or in samples. And these are men who are worthy to be followed. And so the church needs elders. But also the need for elders is seen from Hebrews 13 and verse 17. When the writer says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You see the need for elders from that passage? The fact that there are souls to be watched for tells me there's a need for elders. And what an awesome job and responsibility that is. Do you know of anything more important or valuable than a soul? In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus asked, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Elders are entrusted not only with their own soul, but entrusted with the souls of the local congregation. And what comfort it should give us to realize that when men are appointed to the eldership, that they're those who are watching for our souls. They're watching for my soul. They're men who are concerned about souls, who love souls. Just like a shepherd is keeping watch over his flock and is there for its protection, and he sees any sign of weakness in a sheep, he's going to address that immediately. And so when they begin to see something in me that indicates a going astray or sickness or disease, they're watching for that. They're looking out for my well-being, for my spiritual benefit. They're souls to be watched for. But something else that tells me there's a need for elders is the fact that they're grievous wolves that are on the prowl. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned about wolves. He said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Not only did the Lord warn of wolves, but in Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with his elders in the church at Ephesus, notice he said in Acts 20 and in verse 29, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so here we learn the church faces threats from two fronts. There is a threat from those without. As he talked about grievous wolves entering in among you. And then the church faces a threat from within when he says, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And these elders are charged in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so elders are watchmen. Not only are they watching for souls, but they're watching for grievous wolves. Think about having a flock of sheep and what damage and destruction can be brought by one big bad wolf. Can devour a flock. And there are churches that have been devoured because of a failure to have qualified men watching for grievous wolves. The fact that they're grievous wolves on the prowl tells me there's the need for elders in the church. Something else. There's straying sheep that need to be found and brought home. Sometimes sheep get out of the pen. They wander away. And it is the responsibility of shepherds to go after the sheep that has gone astray. The church is the flock of God, as we noted from 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. In Luke 15:4, Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And Jesus said that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's Luke 15, verses 4. Through 7. We need elders, shepherds, who have the persistence of this shepherd represented in this story, who goes after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he brings it home. And so the fact that sheep can go astray and they need to be brought home tells me there's a need for shepherds. And then one other thing I want to point out along this line is that the church needs elders to be fully organized after the New Testament pattern. The organization of the church is very simple. It includes Christ as the head. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. All things have been placed under his feet. Ephesians 1:21 through 23. Christ is the chief shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 4. But then within the local church, we find in Philippians 1 and verse 1, the organization set forth in a sentence. When Paul addressed his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so in every local church that is fully developed or organized after the New Testament pattern, you have saints, bishops, and deacons. Saints are simply members of the body of Christ, those who have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Bishops, another word for elders or pastors, who meet the qualifications laid down in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Deacons, suggested in the meaning of the word, a servant who serve under the oversight of the bishops. And so for the church to be fully organized after the New Testament pattern, the church needs elders as well as deacons. And so we have before us the Bible authority and need for elders. We must have Bible authority for all that we do. It's always been that way. It remains today. We establish authority by direct statement or command, approved example, necessary inference. Applying that to the eldership, we recognize that from approved examples and necessary inference, there is Bible authority for elders. And to not appoint qualified men to the office is to disregard the authority of Christ. The need for elders is implied by their presence in the first century. The fact that elders were ordained in every church and every city, that Christ gave some pastors to help the church grow. The flock needs feeding. Overseers are needed. God's heritage needs examples. There are souls to be watched for. Grievous wolves are on the prowl. Straying sheep need to be found and brought home. And in order for the church to be fully organized after the New Testament pattern, recognizing Bible authority and need for elders, we work toward the appointment of elders in the church. I appreciate the good way that you've listened and hope that you'll make arrangements to be with us for the subsequent three lessons that are planned, Lord willing. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the qualifications. You won't want to miss that. And as you leave, I've prepared an outline of this lesson that you can take with you and have for your future reference and your further study. There may be one or more in the audience who's not yet become a part of God's flock, and all things have been made ready that you might become a sheep in God's pasture. We are led by the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. And He gave His life for us. That shows the great love that He has for us, to give Himself for us, to shed His blood. Through Him, we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. He invites us to come to Him, expects us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to turn unto Him, to confess Him before man, and to be buried with Him in baptism, and then to rise to walk with Him in newness of life. If we can assist you in that, or if you've already become a sheep but you've lost your way, you need to come back home. Now's the time and the place, as together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.